Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar, which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Thus reads the Lord's word. Genesis 13:8. Then Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers." Amen. In this morning's reading, we have the account of Abram and Lot going their separate ways because the land could not sustain both their flocks and herds. Both men had been blessed by God in terms of their earthly wealth, so their possessions were great. And as a result, there was trouble between their camps in terms of overcrowding. The dissension was growing to the point that something had to be done. Many times, when families begin to quarrel amongst themselves, particularly with regard to money and property and belongings, a great rift can be created, which ultimately leads to anger and resentment and animosity and strife. This is most evident during times of dealing with inheritances between surviving relatives. This is a sad state of affairs, and Abram is a wonderful example in terms of how to deal with this type of issue. He seems to have been inherently aware of what is later written in Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Abram did not want to have any trouble between himself and his nephew, as we read in the passage before us. Then Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers." This is an attitude and a commitment that we need to take to heart within our families and within our fellowship in Christ. It is the exact opposite of what this world tries to foist upon us as true and necessary. To this world, family is only important in terms of what it can provide for us. Internal strife is portrayed as the normal consequences necessary as we seek to get and to protect our rights and our desires and our self-interests. However, look again at the manner in which Abram deals with his nephew Lot. He does not try to protect his self-interests at all. He does not even try to equally apportion the rivers and the valleys so that he gets some of the good land. He does not attempt to establish some equitable manner of dividing up the land as would be fair. He considers his relationship with Lot to be so important that he simply tells Lot to choose the land that Lot wants, and Abram will take what is left over. Verse 9, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." He offered to Lot whatever land Lot would so choose, and he would settle for that which Lot declined to take. This whole concept is rather foreign to the sensibilities of this realm. Even in loving families, equity and fairness are the rule of the settlements that are acceptable between relations. Such was not at the forefront of Abram's decision-making. He was the elder of the family, the patriarch of those gathered together on that day of decision. His was the rightful manner of simply telling Lot what land he could have and what land Abram would keep for himself. It was his right, and everyone would have accepted his verdict without question. But Abram counted the familial ties of much greater consequence than earthly gain. Therefore, he chose to keep the peace within his family by simply stepping aside and letting the younger man choose that which he wanted. Jesus would later address this type of selflessness among brethren in Matthew 5:9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Abram was such a peacemaker, setting aside his own interests for the sake of maintaining the relationship of kindred hearts within his family and his brethren. He counted his familial ties as much more valuable than the land that he was giving up. He sought that which would keep the peace rather than what would bring gain to his economic situation. Sadly, this is not the display of heart often manifested within our families, even within the family of believers. This is not a new issue, as we read in the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:5-11. "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you, that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Where the wisdom of God should be fully in evidence, the Corinthian church was caught up in civil and legal disputes which made a shameful mockery of their position in Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul exhorts them, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? When the testimony of Jesus Christ is on display between believers, we should always, always, always rather give up any sense of being wronged for the sake of His name. We are to be at one with each other in Him, not fighting amongst ourselves. There should never be displays of jealousy and anger and backbiting and rumors and gossip. It will always be to our best interest to set aside our perceptions of injustice within the family of God and to seek after every avenue at being at peace with one another in Him. The Apostle, in his letter to the Philippians, gives us the correct manner of behavior and the reason for such conduct. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. When we are seen in action, it must always be as the children of God. We are the bearers of the very light of the world, Jesus Christ, and our every dealing with one another, within the church, and in our witness of Him outside of the church, must always be above reproach. We are to live in full accordance with the very nature of Christ who now indwells us. As we are absolutely instructed by Paul in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If this is our attitude, we will not be going to court with disputes. We will not be envious of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We will not be eager to point out their errors in an order to elevate ourselves in some misguided sense of superiority. Rather, we will consider one another as commanded by the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 12, 12 through 15. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. We will be looking out for the interests of others rather than ourselves. We will be working for their benefit and for their best blessing in order that they will come into all the riches and the grace and the mercy and the spiritual life of Jesus Christ. We will not be in competition with anyone, but rather working together for the sake of all. We are severely warned about not doing this in James 3, 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When we deal with our brothers and sisters in anything other than the love of Jesus Christ, we are opening the door to influences that will never be honoring to God in our lives or in the lives of our family members. We will be very publicly taking the stand that the love of Christ is insufficient to meet our needs for peace and grace and mercy. Anytime that we allow the root of bitterness and dissension to infest any of our familial relationships, either within our earthly families or our spiritual family, we are giving up the peace of God and His blessing upon us. Rather, let us always seek to know the reality of what the psalmist defines in Psalms 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. This is the manner of Abram's dealings with Lot. He gave up any claim except that upon the peace and the blessing of God in all his dealings with his nephew and his family. That meant far more to him than any earthly possession, and so it should to us. There is never an excuse which will stand before God as to why we allow any dissension to have any place in our family structures. There are enough battles and wars taking place within this realm, giving ample indication to the falseness of looking out for our own self-interests. As the Apostle Paul encourages the church in Romans 12:9-18, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Again, listen to the manner in which we are to regard one another and to work on behalf of the other. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. How many of us are truly devoted to one another? How many of us truly seek to honor one another? This means that we are loyal, dedicated, dutiful, faithful, constant, committed, caring, loving, affectionate, kind, attentive, supportive, enthusiastic, and ardent with regard to all our brothers and sisters. This necessitates an absolute sacrifice of all that we hold near and dear for the sake of our beloved saints in Christ, as well as for all our family members. Notice that this is not a suggested behavior or a characteristic which we can choose to follow or not. It is an active command and obligation as a member of the family of God in Jesus Christ. Then, we are to give preference to one another in honor. We are to be as Abram and allow our interests and our desires and our wants to be utterly set aside for the benefit and the honorable betterment of our family members. It is not enough to voice our commitment to one another. We are to live it. Again, as we read, we are to think highly of one another, which positively includes rejoicing with one another in the hope of our salvation. We are to be devoted to one another in prayer, which is to constantly hold each other up before the throne of God's grace and His mercy. This obliges us to lift each other up on a daily basis for the sake of God's hand of operation to be fully operating in the lives of all His people. This is no insignificant task of sacrifice. It is a duty that God puts upon us, which must not be discounted nor shirked. It is in our prayer for each other that God works on our hearts to render away all the thoughts of our significance and to allow the glory and the grace of Jesus Himself to be manifested. This is how we stand with one another and fully face the onslaughts of this age together, arm in arm with our brothers and our sisters. Prayer obliges us to lay down our lives for one another if we are truly seeking for the peace of God and the blessing of God to fill our lives and the lives of others. Lord willing, we will continue with this consideration of the brotherhood of Christ as seen in Abram when we gather together next time. So be it. Then Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers." Amen.